time over to our brother Peter Poe at this time. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And verse 9. King saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Verse 14. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David, verse 19, and said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth the son of Saul came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take off, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. Chapter 20, and the last part of that verse. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Tonight I would like to speak for a little while on what should characterize us in view of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in our story that we have David in a threefold aspect. You'll notice that we have him in chapter 18 as the man of sorrows. We have him in chapter 19 as the center of gathering, and we have him as the coming king. In the last verse of chapter 18, we have one of the most touching scenes in all the Word of God. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Of all the verses in the Bible, I know very few that impressed me as this did before I was saved. In the homes of the Holland Dutch, the Bible is read or was read 3 times a day. At every meal, the Word of God was placed on the table, and the father in the home would read a chapter out of the Bible. And when my father would come to this last verse of the 18th chapter, he read it in such fashion that we all wept. And I determined then that I'd never bring such grief to the heart of my father. But David's heart of love, David's sorrow for Absalom, oh, it's just a little shadow, just a little picture of the love in the heart of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What David was willing to do for Absalom, our Lord Jesus did for us. Oh, my son Absalom, I would God I could have died for you. I'd give myself if you could have been saved. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He gave himself for God's prodigal sons and daughters. Thank God for salvation through the death, through the suffering, through the infinite sorrow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his heart still the same as he looks down upon sinners in their sins. Oh, how he loves. Oh, how he yearns. Oh, how he pleads. But then we notice that David was the center of gathering in verse 8. All the people came before the king. When did they come? When this word went forth. Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. There was an attraction about David. When they knew that he was in a certain place, they gathered there because they loved him. And our Lord Jesus Christ is an attraction to those who know him. When we meet together, oh, we're glad to meet with the saints. It's nice to have them together in fellowship, but the attraction is the Lord Jesus himself. Just as they went out to David in that day, so we go out to Jesus in this day. He's outside the camp, but he's loved by those who know him, and we surround him, and we love to tell him that we want to be loyal to him. But then we have him as the coming one. There was strife in Israel. Things were in confusion. Nothing was right. And they didn't know how to right the things that were wrong. And they didn't know what to do. They had put their trust in a wrong leader, and that leader was gone. And there was strife everywhere. And then someone said, I know the remedy. I know what will bring unity. I know who will bring order. You know what's the trouble? David hasn't got his rightful place. Why doesn't someone strike the note? Why doesn't someone speak about bringing back the king? We're living in a day where everything is wrong. Confusion, strife throughout the world, everywhere. Even amongst the professed people of God, torn by strife and division and jealousies and all that. But there is a remedy. There's one who can set things right. Only one. When Christ has his place in the heart, there's peace in our souls. When Christ has his place in the home, there's order and peace and love and contentment there. When we all give Christ his place in the assembly, it's heaven on earth. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and takes to himself that is rightfully his, the scepter of rule, he's going to bring peace and prosperity in this world when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The secret is a man. The Lord Jesus Christ must have his place and will have his place. Now, in view of his coming back into his own, in connection with the coming of the king out of exile to sit on the throne, we have different characters introduced in the picture. We have, first of all, priests and their mission. And then we have Shimei and the grace shown toward him. And then we have Mephibosheth and his loyalty to King David. And then we have Barzillai and his refusal to answer to the desire of David for him. And I thought for a little while tonight, we might use these characters to picture to us what should characterize us in view of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David sent out two priests. He sent them out on a difficult mission, but it was a very precious one. He said, you go to the men of Judah, and you press home upon their hearts my claims upon them. I have a right to their affections. I have a right to their loyalty. And you tell them that I want their love. I want themselves. They belong to me because I belong to them. And I believe that that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God today to the hearts of God's beloved people. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing near. That crowning day is coming. Blessed be God. But there's a word that's going forth to God's beloved people today, and it's this. It comes from our blessed rejected King. He says, I have a right to your heart. I'm one with you. You are my brethren. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and the world has no claim upon your heart, and no Absalom should steal your heart. Your heart is mine, you belong to me. He wants our affections, for he knows if he has our heart, he has our whole being. If we love him, and we do, then we should tell him so and say, thine, Jesus, thine, no more this heart of mine. Will seek its joy apart from thee. The world is crucified to me, and I am thine. Now these two priests did a marvelous thing. They bowed the hearts of all the men of Judah as the heart of one man. When they started their ministry, it wasn't like that. One was saying one thing, another was saying another thing, and they all had their schemes and they all had their plans. But when these priests pressed home upon the men of Judah the claims of David, they all said, yes, we love him, we love him. And they bound the hearts of the men of Judah as the heart of one man, so that they said one thing. And what was that? David, we want you to come back. Come back, David. Come back, David. Take your place, David. I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And I'll tell you why. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is cementing hearts together. It's not a question of doctrine. It's not a question of ecclesiastical position. It's not a question of these things that we differ in. The ministry of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ warms and fuses our hearts into one. And we send the message heavenward, come, Lord Jesus. We long to see thee, long to dwell with thee above, and to know in all its sweetness the fullness of thy love. Lord Jesus, we are thine and thou art ours. Come, come, come. We long to see thee. Then there's another thing that should mark us in view of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry of grace. You will notice how when Abishai came to David, when Shimei came to David, Abishai said, David, you can't show grace to that man. Look what he did to you. See how he cursed you. Said David, you don't understand the character of the day. Not this day. A day was coming. A day when Abishai got what he deserved. When Solomon sat on the throne. But David was the king of grace. And grace characterized that day. And he said, you don't understand it. Abishai, John, and James didn't either. They wanted to call fire from heaven down upon that despicable village of the Samaritans that refused the Lord of glory. They deserved it, but they didn't get it. And grace characterizes this dispensation. And in view of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us manifest grace even to the guilty. Righteousness will reign when Jesus comes. Things will be righted then. But as we were studying James, and James is on this same subject, what should characterize us in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus? It says the righteous do not resist. They just take it. They just take it. You lead them as sheep to the slaughter. You rob them of their goods. You take their homes away. They won't say anything. It's grace that marks this dispensation. In the Sermon on the Mount, which C.F. Hobbs said were pages out of our Lord's diary, we read that if someone wants to smite us on the one cheek, and they do it, turn the other. If they take your coat, give them your cloak too. If they compel you to go a mile, go with them another mile. That's what Christ did. You say, oh, you're a coward. Oh, no. If someone smites you on the one cheek and you hit him back, you're worse than he is. Someone does a wrong thing and you do it too, you're worse than the one that is the first blow. If they do it and you run away, you're a coward. But it takes grace and it takes fortitude, courage, to look the man in the face and smile and say, you know, I have two cheeks. I'll turn the other cheek for Christ's sake. That marks the Christian. And when they rob you of the coat, say, well, I have another. I've got the cloak. Wouldn't you like my overcoat too? And when they compel you to go 1 mile, say, oh, if you enjoy my company so much, well, I'll go 2 miles with you. That's grace. That's what our Lord Jesus did. They smote the judge of Israel on the cheek, and he turned the other cheek and received the blow that justice aimed at us. He didn't need to do that. They took his garments away, and he has a garment to give that they could not take away. They led him the one weary mile to Calvary. He went the second mile into the barren reaches of judgment. Oh, that grace might mark us in view of his coming again. And then we have Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who experienced the grace of King David, from that hiding place to a son at his table in his home. He remained in Jerusalem He couldn't flee. But he wasn't at home in Jerusalem. He didn't make the best of it and say, well, I might just as well join in with the festivities. While I'm in Jerusalem, why don't I do as the people in Jerusalem do? Why didn't King David take me on with him if he wanted me? He could have had a lot of reasoning, but he had love for David. And he missed David, and everybody knew he did. There was separation there. I can't enjoy the scene where David is rejected, nor can we enjoy this world that gave our blessed Lord the cross and the grave. But there was satisfaction there. I believe David made a mistake, but I'm glad he did, because it brought out a lovely feature that we find in Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had lost all when David went. Now David says, I'm coming back in again. Now you divide it with Ziba. He didn't understand Mephibosheth. He said, oh, let him take it all. David, you don't understand. All I want is you. That's all. That's all. Satisfaction. Harry Moorhouse, when he went out preaching, he used to bring something home for his invalid daughter. He loved her. And she was always looking for something. And he always had something to bring to her. And one time his baggage came later than he did. And he wondered how he'd face that dear little girlie, telling her that he didn't have anything for her. And he came in, and she looked, and she saw he didn't have anything. And then he said, my dear, I haven't anything for you. I haven't anything. She thought a while, and then she looked, and she said, it doesn't matter. You are so much better than anything that you could bring. Our Lord Jesus, he satisfies. Where Jesus is heaven there. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, we sing. And it's blessedly true. When our hearts have been won to him, we find in him all that heart can desire. And so says Mephibosheth, yea, let him take all. In view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say that. Let him take all. You remember the year of Jubilee? I've often pictured someone coming into Israel the 49th year and seeing a lovely bit of property and saying, well, I'd like to buy that. Well, you can have it for $50. $50, it's worth $5,000. Oh, I've got a bargain, but he doesn't know that the next year it goes back to the owner. How much value do you put upon worldly things that registers your love to him and your expectation for him? If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ can come any moment you want, put value on earthly things. They've lost their value. And then in Barzillai, we have fellowship with our king desires. What was David's desire for Barzillai? He wanted him in fellowship with himself in Jerusalem. I want you with me, Barzillai. I appreciate what you did for me. Now I want to do something for you. What do you think the Lord values most? The disciples had gone out for the Lord. Demons were cast out. Sick were healed. Oh, they were all enthused. Oh, Lord, this is wonderful. Just a minute now. Be quiet. Sit down. You rejoice in that? I'll tell you something to rejoice in. Your names are written up there. You didn't do it. I did that. rejoice in that. Barzillai, I did do something for David. David says, I'd like to do something for you. I want you to enjoy my bounty. I want you to enjoy my presence. I want you to have fellowship and communion with me on the other side of Jordan in Jerusalem. And Barzillai gives seven reasons why he can't grant David's desire. And I'm just wondering if I have and you have any of these seven features. What's the first? Old age. I'm too old. I'm too old. It isn't very often that anyone gives me a book. I suppose they think that I own the Gospel Folio Press. Or if they know better, they think Bill can give me a book if I need it. But the book our brother held up and didn't read was given to me. What's the title of it? The Best Is Yet to Be. Now, I don't know why they thought I was so old that I needed that book. But I want to tell you this, that it's absolutely true. As a Christian, you can have the dew of your youth. And you can find the Lord Jesus Christ more precious as you reach the sunset of life than he ever was before. Caleb, Moses, although it's sad to find in the Word of God so many who started well but didn't end well. I love to remind folks of our dear brother who used to sit here. My, how often I've seen him here. And telling us to get the hymn books, you know, and bring them to the... You remember his name? Inglis Fleming. There was a brother who knew what it was to answer to the desire of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, like Barzillai, I'm too old. He did not. Are you prematurely old? Or have you got the vigor of faith? Have you got the joy of youth? Have you got the dew, the freshness that a believer can have? Then, there is loss of discernment. He says, can I discern between good and evil? Watch that, my friend. Watch that. You know the good is the enemy of the best. Paul writes to the Philippians and tells them about discernment. I was amused. A lady came to my Bible class in Grand Haven, and she says, you know, I have two favorite preachers. I said, is that so? She says, yes. And she mentioned one who was the outstanding modernist preacher of our country and my wife's husband. I don't think she had much discernment. Now that's an outstanding example of it. But I'll give you another example of it. I was in an assembly, and I said to someone, where's Brother so-and-so, and where's Brother so-and-so, and I missed them at the Lord's table. Oh, one had an assignment in some place over there, and another had an assignment in some place over there, and I said, lost discernment. The command of our Lord Jesus Christ is paramount. With desire have I desired. And when that table is spread with that bread and wine, you are responsible to be there. Nothing else to take its place. Poor discernment if you prefer something else to that. Oh, said someone, I'm not selfish. I get something at the Lord's table, but I give something then. I. Not a question of you getting or giving. It's a question of the Lord Jesus commanding. You say it's not a command, it's a desire. When we saw that statue of General Lee out at Gettysburg, I was reminded of something I read in the book of his letters. When one very stormy morning, he sent word to General Jackson and said, at your convenience, I would like to see you sometime. And in 5 minutes he was there, right through the mud and the rain and the disagreeable weather. And he said, well, I didn't tell you to come immediately. It wasn't a command. And General Jackson answered and said, every desire of my commander-in-chief is a command. Barzillai, I didn't think so. And then loss of appetite. I'm going to go over about 3 minutes. Is that all right? All right with you folks? I haven't transgressed so far, but I'm going now. You want me to finish, don't you? Listen. He says, can my servant taste what I eat or what I drink? His taste buds were bad. Something wrong with Israel's too. You know, when you have a real craving for melons and cucumbers and onions and leeks and garlic, there's something wrong with your taste buds. And you despise the manna. You can always tell when people have been eating those things. And when you have more of a relish for the books of this world than for the Word of God, there's something wrong. Have you lost your appetite? Or do you enjoy the manna feeding on Christ? And then lost interest. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Praise. What do? Complain and grumble? At Bristol, we had for our theme song, I was going through the epistle to the Philippians. This is my story. This is my song. What? Praising my Savior all the day long. Have you lost your song? Have you? Have you lost your song? Now you can sing like the quartet or whether you make a noise like I do. To the Lord it doesn't make too much difference, does it? I remember what Brother Ironside said one time. He took someone along with him to one of our morning meetings. And you know how very swift we go and how very harmonious the singing is sometimes. And he asked this party, what did you think about this meeting? He says, well, I like the meeting all right, but such singing, I never heard anything like it before. Well, he said, I'm glad to hear that. You know, that was real praise. And what are you talking about? Well, he said, didn't you hear that wonderful music? So I wouldn't count it that. Well, he said, I tell you, those hymns were directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the subject and he was the object and it was worship. Haven't you got a spiritual ear? Have you got a spiritual ear? And can't you discern that praise that delights his heart? And will you join in with us and praise the Savior? You know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and all we are. Don't lose your musical, spiritual, ear. then. I think this must have saddened David's heart. He says, wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Oh, if I go, I'll just be a burden to you, David. He didn't understand David's heart. He did not. A burden to David, who did all what he did for Mephibosheth, and you a burden? You know the story and you've seen the poster. There's a little girl. She has a boy, a lad, young lad, in her arms, and she's carrying him. And someone saw her and said, that's a heavy burden you have on my girlie. And she must have been Scotch. She answered, he's not a burden, he's my brother. We're not a burden to the Lord. We're dear to his heart. I saw it carried out, the poem. I was visiting with the Depews, some of the early Christians in Grand Haven. She was very sick. While I was there, she rose to go somewhere. I don't know where she wanted to go, but she sort of stumbled. And he looked at her with that look, so grieved, and he said to her, my dear, if you really loved me, you'd lean on me and let me take you. If you really loved me. And I thought of that. The Lord says, if you really love me, you'll lean hard. Lean hard. And then, I'll go a little way. I'll go a little way. How many of us go a little way? We won't go all the way. Abraham went a little way. There are so many stopping places. But the men of Judah went all the way over Jordan. Do you know what the River Jordan is? The dividing line between our inheritance and this wilderness world. All our possessions are on the other side, Jordan. Will you go with your king over Jordan and let its waters roll between you and all the world before us? And then finally, you get the secret of the whole thing. Here's the real reason why he refused. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. And in the little book on discipleship, our brother MacDonald has told us about those who refuse to follow the Lord Jesus because of self-interest. Our greatest enemy is self. Oh, the sheer delight of selfless living. But don't stop there. Oh, the sheer delight of living for Christ. For to me to live is Christ, said Paul. To die is gain.